James chapter 2, and we're going to take a look at verses 14 through 20. And so Garrett was referencing the fact that I was going to address and talk about Abraham. Garrett, I'm not going to do that today because I'm going to cut the rest of chapter 2 in half. And so if you think about today's message and next Sunday's message, think about it as like part 1, part 2. And I've titled this one, Faith That Doesn't Work. I've had a number of titles along the way, and they all just sort of change. And to me, I guess titles kind of serve the purpose. And so just so you know, there's going to be two parts to this, Faith That Doesn't Work and then Faith That Does Work, part two. And this is an important section of James for us to consider and to be addressed by God from. And so before we jump in, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the ways in which you speak to us through it. And we just ask that as we approach it, you would soften our hearts, that, Lord, we would receive all that you have for us. And, Lord, that we would experience you throughout our time together in your word, that you would speak to us in such a way where we hear it, where, Lord, we're not just getting knowledge, but we're being transformed by your word, that, Lord, you're taking these truths and you're hiding them in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, that we might be emboldened and have courage to live out what you call us to do by faith in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we count it as a privilege to be able to open up your word and have communion with you. And, Lord, we desire this. And so please accomplish your good purposes in our lives and in this church this morning through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So I just have a couple of situations I want us to consider this morning as a way of introduction. And so let's just say, I'm not sure this would ever happen, but let's just say a certain politician stands in front of the camera, stands in front of a group of people in his district, and just joyfully proclaims how great the public school systems are in his area, and stands up and just encourages everybody, you should send your kids to these public schools because these public schools are just the best in the state. And then privately, we find out that he doesn't actually send his kids to the public school, but he finds a good private school that he sends his kids off to. And so what do his actions really say about what he believes about the public school system in his district? Kind of contradict what he's saying, doesn't they? Or let's just say a husband faithfully tells his wife week after week, day after day, for years, how much he absolutely loves her, but you find out that he's actually committing adultery on her with another woman, and he's been doing this for years. Now, what do his actions say about the way in which he actually loves his wife? Kind of contradicts it, doesn't it? Well, let's just go for another one. Let's just say you have a friend. Now, we all have friends, right? Let's just say you have a friend. Well, hopefully we all have friends. Anyways, let's just say we all have friends. And we have this one particular friend who, like, when we get together, they're just so kind, so gracious, constantly telling us how we're their best friend and how they couldn't think about living life without us. Yet we find out that when we're not with this friend and they're talking to other people, all they're doing is gossiping and slandering us. What does this friend's actions actually say about what they believe about our friendship? Says a lot, doesn't it? Says that what they actually might be saying might not actually be what they really believe. In all three of these examples, we learned that there is a difference between what these people believe and what they actually do, as their actions do not line up with what they claim to believe. We might actually say they don't really believe what they say they believe. And in some ways, if we looked hard enough in our own lives, we could probably find traces of that in regards to things we might actually say but not really end up doing. And so we understand this. I think we all understand this. Now, Sam Alberry, I'm going to quote him several times. He is a pastor. He is an author. And He also speaks at several conferences, and he has this to say about the way in which we speak and the way in which we live. He says, "We do not always live what we say we believe, but we do always believe what we live out." So we do not always say what we believe, but we do always believe what we live out. Now, I share this with you because this is James's concern for his readers in regards to their faith in Jesus Christ. See, living in the Bible Belt in which we live, we all know how easy it is to pronounce a faith in Jesus Christ because it's kind of the culture in which we live, although that's slowly going away. But the reality is we live in a place where it's still socially acceptable to say, "I am a follower of Jesus," or "I am a Christian." In the same way, I'm aware that growing up in a Christian home, one like yours, it's probably easy for your kids to pronounce at, let's say, the age of 4, 5, or 6, that they believe in Jesus Christ, because in some ways that's the culture of your home. You probably talk about Jesus. You bring your kids to church, and so we're discipling them, and we want them to actually get to a place where they make that profession of faith, and so we celebrate that. And so I'm just bringing that up because I think in our culture we need to be aware that faith can easily be claimed. It can be easily claimed, and it's not as easily claimed in other places around the world, but where we live, I think faith can easily be claimed. But the question that we need to be asking, because James is kind of going after this morning, is your faith genuine? You can claim faith in Jesus, but really what he's going to get at over the next 2 weeks as we work our way through it is he's going to say, is it real? Does it really work? And we're going to address what that means in a little bit as well. Or is it just empty? Is it an empty faith? Is it a worthless faith? Is it a faith that doesn't actually work? I don't know that I really need to tell you this, but the difference here between a faith that works and a faith that doesn't work, or a faith that is real and a faith that is fake, is eternal. It's eternal. And that's why James addresses this issue for his original readers. And that's why God has us looking at it this morning, because the stakes are really, really high. We can claim to be a believer, and James is going to show us. You can claim to actually say, "I believe in Jesus," but actually not possess a faith that really saves. And that can be scary to think about, can it? And I'm not sharing this to scare you. I'm not sharing this to kind of scare us into something, because I don't think that's what James is trying to do. I think what James is trying to do is he's trying to encourage his brothers and sisters. He's trying to build them up, and he's also trying to help some brothers and sisters who might not actually be brothers and sisters understand that though they say they believe in Jesus, they might not actually really believe in him. And so what we're going to learn from this text this morning is this: genuine faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that produces godly fruit in a person's life. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that produces godly fruit in a person's life. Genuine faith will always produce some sort of godly fruit in a believer's life. And so you hear what I said, some sort of godly fruit in a believer's life. And so James is going to show us something specific here, but what we're looking for is just some fruit. Something that gives evidence to the words that actually come out of our mouths. Something that will validate the claim that we believe in Jesus. And what James is going to show us is that genuine faith, it always looks like something. It always has some fruit hanging around somewhere. And so as we dive into this truth, what I'm going to do this morning is I'm going to just kind of work us through verse by verse. And so I'm not going to give you any clean points. I'm just going to kind of work us through what James does as he seeks to make this point to his original readers. And so look with me at verse 14. And what we find in verse 14 is that James asks two questions. The first one is this: what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Okay, think about that. What good is it if you claim to have faith but you don't have any works? And his next question is this: can that faith save him? Can that faith save him? And so how would you answer these questions? How do you interact with these questions personally? How do they make you feel, and what do they make you think about in regards to your own faith in Jesus Christ? Now remember, James is writing this letter, or he wrote this letter to fellow brothers and sisters so that they would live out their faith by being fruitful in the midst of their affliction, that they would be faithful believers as they walk through suffering. And so James is a very practical writer, and he's also pretty bold. I feel like in some ways, after I get done preaching on a Sunday, because of James, and I feel like because of the tone in which James writes, that I need to figure out how to be a little bit more merciful in the way I'm communicating what James is saying. But the reality is, James just says it this way. He just challenges us, just kind of puts this truth right in front of us, because he genuinely loves his brothers and sisters that he's writing to. And so he's writing to them because he wants them to be fruitful. He wants them to be faithful as they walk through their affliction, as they experience their persecution. And as he's writing to them, he's helping them see that this faith in Jesus, it's practical. It's practical. It's lived out, and it shows up whether you find yourself experiencing a season of just blessing, or you find yourself in a season of persecution, or you find yourself in a season of just great suffering. Our faith in Jesus, it shows up, and it always looks like something. Always looks like something. And so from the very beginning, he says, for us to count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kind, because we know that these trials, they produce something, right? They produce something. They produce a steadfastness in the life of a believer. And this steadfastness, it's to look like something. It's to look like sticking to Jesus Christ. Sticking to believing in him and faithfully picking up a cross and following him right where we are at, no matter where we find ourselves. And this steadfastness, he tells us, it's supposed to have its full effect, helping us and our brothers and sisters remain faithful to trusting in Jesus Christ. And this faithfulness is to look like something. And so it's more than just believing in Jesus in our hearts. It's meant to overflow from our hearts into and out to the way in which we live our lives in this world. And so he tells us it looks a whole lot like us resisting temptation and sins as temptation and sin come our way. And he also instructed us early on that this faith, it looks like something because he calls for us to not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word as well. Going as far as to say not to be deceived, or not to deceive ourselves into thinking because we've simply listen to the word, or we've heard something, that it's actually having a real effect upon our lives, or it's really changing us. And so James is really after a faith that works, a faith that is practical. And so he's helping us understand what it looks like to know Jesus, to be a genuine believer. It just shows up, and it looks like something in our lives. And then he also instructed us in regards to what pure religion looks like. He wrote it this way. It says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit widows and orphans in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Notice he said, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: it's just to say you believe. See, I'm not trying to dismiss the importance of believing. I don't think James is dismissing just that mental assent to, yes, I think this is right. But he moves us beyond just mentally saying, yes, I think this is true, to, okay, this is true, therefore it shows up and looks like this. It just looks like something. And then he also gave us the example of how some people in the church were failing to demonstrate their faith in Jesus as they were showing favoritism. We talked about this already. But there were people in the church claiming to be believers, men and women who had received the mercy of God, yet failing to demonstrate or to show that mercy to those around them. And so James is like, that just doesn't make sense, does it? To say you know Jesus, to say you believe in Jesus, yet you show up and you show partiality. And so he just instructed us in his word that that doesn't make sense. Those things don't go together because Jesus himself showed no partiality. And so again, I'm just highlighting the fact that, James is showing us that genuine faith, it works. It looks like something. It always looks like something. And I would say it looks like Christ. We got to catch glimpses of Christ in our lives. Because if we've been united together with him through faith, then he's just going to show up. Do you understand what I'm saying? That union with Christ, it's powerful. It overflows. It changes us. And so the point here is that genuine faith in Jesus, it works. It looks like something. So the question I want us to consider is this. How can we tell if we actually possess true faith in Jesus Christ? Now, this is a very important question. Very important question for us to consider this morning. If you are a young person that's grown up in the church, you need to wrestle with this question. Do not be discouraged by wrestling with this question because it's crucial. It's crucial that we all answer this accurately. And let me just say that saying that you asked Jesus into your heart when you were six, that's just not the answer. That's not the answer. I know, like, I get it because I understand how easy it is because of the culture we live in, that's just a socially acceptable way of explaining. How do I know that I'm a believer? Well, when I was 4 years old, I asked Jesus into my heart, and my mom told me that. I'm not trying to dismiss that because I think that's important. I think it's important that a person repents of their sin and trusts in Jesus and publicly proclaims a desire to want to follow him. But that's not how James answers this question. In fact, if you just search the scriptures, you're not going to find asking Jesus into your heart as the way in which you will know that you possess a genuine faith in Jesus Christ. So how does James answer this question? Well, look with me at verse 15. He first shows us what is lacking in a faith that is not real by providing an example of a fake faith. He says this, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. And so what James does is he kind of provides this hypothetical situation. I'm sure it's one he saw, it's one he probably heard about, one that he's familiar with, but it's real enough and it's relevant enough to get his point across to his readers. And so he imagines a Christian brother or sister going to another Christian brother or sister. In this case, he directs it at his readers, and they come to him, and they're in need, and that Christian brother just kind of lets them go with a few nice words, but never actually meeting those needs. Doesn't actually provide any real tangible help. Now, I think we need to bring this example home to us. So I think in some ways we experience this almost weekly, maybe not to the extreme James is talking about here, but just think about how you would treat a brother or sister in the church who shows up on a Sunday and they announce, I lost my job. And I have no idea how I'm going to pay my rent or how I'm going to pay my mortgage or how I'm going to feed my family, and they pour their heart out to you, and you just see that there's real needs that this brother or sister has. What would you say to them? Would you simply say, thank you so much for sharing with me your situation. I'm so sorry that you're walking through this. I just want you to know I'll be praying for you. And then hop in your car and go. See, that's kind of what James is addressing here. You see, he's addressing the person who responds to a real tangible need. And I know there's varying degrees when I'm saying real tangible need, but James is saying there's a real need here. And so when you see a real need and you simply say nice words to a person and you have the ability to meet those needs, but you don't meet those needs and you send them away with just a verbal blessing, James is saying you have a faith that is dead. You have a faith that doesn't work. You have a faith that sounds really good coming out of your mouth, but looks terrible by the way in which you live your life in relation to others around you. Now again, Sam Albert, he says it like this. Our words sound fine. He's talking about in a situation like this. Our words sound fine while our lack of action shout, I don't really mean this. It's pretty strong. James is really strong here. You may say you are a believer, but if you act the way this person acts in this situation that James has just described, James is saying, no, you don't. You may say you believe in Jesus, but your actions reveal you don't know him. Strong. It's important that we understand this and we look at this because James is trying to help us and encourage us because he doesn't just have today in view, he has eternity in view. Because a faith that works gets us into heaven, where we get to spend eternity with Jesus. But a faith that doesn't work doesn't get us into heaven. Instead, it sends us to hell forever. And so we have an obligation, and James is saying, to genuinely love our brothers and sisters around us. When we have the ability to meet the needs of those in need around us, we're called to meet those needs. And not just our brothers and sisters in the church. Jesus shared a parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37, where he shares a story of this man who gets robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And then two guys come by and they see him. I think it's a priest and a Levite. And they see him and they kind of go the other direction because they don't want to be by him. They don't actually want to help him. And then a Good Samaritan comes by and goes out of their way and they care for this brother or sister. They pay for this brother or sister, brother actually, to get the help he needs to get better. And what Jesus was doing in this situation is he's just trying to describe for us the way in which we're called to live our lives. We're called to love our neighbor. And they say, well, who's our neighbor? Our neighbor are the people that we come into contact with. And so it's really important for us when we claim to say we believe in Jesus that there is a genuine love in our hearts for others. And it's not just one that says, hey, I love you. I love you over there. I hope you have a great day. Love you. It's one that looks like something. And in this situation, the way in which love looks, I think it's just this biblical definition of love. It's called sacrifice. It's a willingness to sacrifice what you have for the good of those around you. Where that is present in your life, James would say, you have a faith that works. And where that is absent, James would say, you have a faith that is dead. One that doesn't work. And now, what I mean by one that doesn't work is this, is it doesn't work in the way it's supposed to work, okay? A faith that works helps people in need. And so it works. It shows up. It does something. And so a faith that is genuine and works, it helps people. In this case, it meets the need of the person who needs actual help. A faith that doesn't work is a faith that doesn't actually glorify God. And then a faith that doesn't work is a faith that doesn't actually save a person. And so we want a faith that works, that actually trusts in Jesus, that God accepts, one, because he's given it to us. And so when we stand before Jesus one day, our faith in him that he's given to us, it works. Do you understand that? It actually allows for us to be accepted by God because we've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and then he welcomes us home. But a faith that doesn't work is a faith that doesn't get us there because it doesn't work. And so real faith works. Real love does. Genuine faith in Jesus Christ will bear fruit that looks like Jesus Christ. And in this situation, it looks like loving others by being generous to those in need. Now, I want to be very clear here, because anytime we're talking about faith that works, we can be tempted. I know there's probably people here right now, and you're tempted to think, is he saying that I can earn my salvation? Let me just say, no, I'm not saying that you can earn your salvation, because you can't earn your salvation. James is not talking about earning our salvation. We are not saved by what we do. What James is teaching us here is that if a person is genuinely saved by grace through faith in Jesus, then the things in which we do are necessary evidences of our salvation. Does that make sense? They do not save us, but they are necessary, and I use that word intentionally, necessary evidences of our salvation. The reason I say necessary is because that's what James is saying. Faith that works looks like something. There has to be an evidence of the fact that you really believe in Jesus Christ. And so that politician who says, I love our school systems, they're the best in the state, and I encourage everybody to go there, it would be nice if he would just send his kid to the school, because that would validate the fact that he really believes what he says he believes. Okay? So by sending his kids to that would give evidence that he actually means what he says. And so in the same way, when we're talking about works, we're not talking about earning salvation. We're talking about them as evidences of our salvation. So James never speaks about the things we do in a way in which we might earn our salvation. So let me ask you again, how can we tell if we actually possess true faith in Jesus Christ? I'd say this, look for fruit. Look for those evidences of God's grace in your life or in your kids' lives that would say Jesus lives in this person and they live in Jesus. And what I would say is it looks like a whole lot of personal sacrifice and generosity towards those around us. And so I want to encourage us here. I want to encourage us to look at our lives. I think it's appropriate for us to look for fruit. And I would encourage you when you do this, I think about this, because sometimes when we start looking for fruit, I think we need help. I think we need the help of those around us, people who can help us see just glimpses of fruit, because sometimes the fruit's really small, you know what I mean? It's just tiny. And then there's people like Scott Snyder. You don't have to look very hard to find fruit in this man's life. Now, if you're looking at my life, you probably have to look a little bit harder. Look in other people's lives, maybe even a little bit harder. But I say that only because it's good to do this with friends. It's good to do this in the context of the church, because we want to encourage one another. And we want to be real. Where fruit is lacking, it would be nice to know, right? That's what James is getting at here. We don't want to live life thinking we have a real, genuine faith when we actually have a dead one. So let's take time this week. Let's examine our lives. Now, James moves on and he shares another sort of hypothetical example as he makes his point that real faith works and real faith is fruitful. So he says this, verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I just kind of love this argument. Because it's like he's speaking, and it's almost like James knows people. You know, like he's been a pastor, which he has been, and he's been around just groups of people where sometimes you say something, and you know when you throw something out there, sometimes there's people out there just like they always have an exception. You know, you might just say something, and then somebody emails you or somebody calls you or they find you after your meeting and they just say, yeah, I heard you say that, but have you thought about this? And so James just understands that there's always going to be an exception. And so it's almost like he says this. It's like, you know, let's just say somebody comes up and they say, I hear what you're saying, James, about real and genuine faith that reveals itself through its actions. But have you ever considered that not everybody is the same? that people are different, James, that God has created us different in personalities, given us different giftings. And so not everybody's going to look the same, James. James, do you understand that there are some people who are more given to study? James, we call them theologians. They study. They think about God's word. Not everybody is going to be doing a lot of things, James. Have you thought about that, James? That's kind of what that exception is there. That's the person who just says, yeah, James, you have faith and I have works. And James just says this. Okay, so you think there's an exception. He says this, show me your faith apart from your works and I'll show you my faith by my works. It's just a challenge, just throwing it out there. Okay, so you say you have faith apart from works, and he just says, show it to me. Let's see it. What are you going to show? What could he possibly show? You could say things all day long. You say, I believe that God is one, three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins, all of them, past, present, and future. I believe that he was raised from the dead. I believe that he ascended into heaven. I believe that one day he's going to come back. I believe he's reigning and ruling over all these things. I've said a lot of really good things, haven't I? Does that mean I believe them because I said them? How do you know that I believe them? That's what James is getting at here. You say a lot of things, but show me. Show me that you believe these things. Show me that these things work. And he writes the following. He says, you believe that God is one. You do well. And so he encourages them. Great. You have a good theology. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I told you James is bold. I love the way James writes, and I love the way he thinks through this because he just goes after them. You have a good theology. He's encouraging. And he just says, so do the demons. Think about that. He's saying this because he wants to shock us. He wants us to understand that faith apart from works is dead. Faith apart from works is just like the demons. They have a good theology. They believe in God. They know his power. They know his might. And when they think about it, what it does is it terrifies them. It makes them shudder. But what it doesn't do is it doesn't change them. Instead of them bending a knee and believing in Jesus Christ, they seek to destroy God, which they know they can't do, but they continue to try to do, and they continue to try everything that God, or try to destroy everything that God has destroyed. But James's point is this: good theology is not enough. Good theology is not enough. I'm not saying it's bad, because it's very important for us to have a good theology, but I think it needs to be one that's functioning in our lives. It's got to show up and it's got to look like something. Professing faith in Jesus Christ without works is an empty, worthless, dead faith. If we can say all the right things about God, recite the sinner's prayer, but not actually live in the good of the gospel and allow for it to shape the way in which we live each and every day, by that I mean the way in which we love our wife, the way in which we treat another brother or sister, the way in which we date, the way in which we give, the way in which we go to work, the way in which we actually work, the way in which we show up on a Sunday, the way in which we lead our homes, kids, the way in which we respond to our parents. If the gospel doesn't show up in those moments, James would say, you might have a dead faith. Now, he's not saying that we have to be perfect. Because we know we will never be perfect. We know Jesus had to die for sins, real sins, past, present, and future. But we do know there has to be fruit. Because that's James' point. A faith that doesn't work is a faith that has no gospel fruit. And then he just challenges us at the end, in verse 20, in a way where he says, does the gospel make a difference in your life? And are you prepared to stand? Are you willing to find out if faith without works is useless? Think about that. He's challenging a person who says, I just have faith and you have works. And what he just says is, okay, I hear what you're saying, and I think you're wrong, but let me just ask, are you willing to really hold to that position and find out if you're right or not? And what he's getting at there is that one day you're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're going to find out if your faith is genuine or not. Because he will know if it's real or if it's not, because he's the giver of it. And he's just saying, are you willing to stand in front of Jesus one day and find out if your faith is real or it's useless? See, what James is teaching us here is that genuine faith, a faith that saves, is one that bears fruit. It bears fruit. And so I want to just end by encouraging us with this. There's a lot of fruit in this room. Again, I don't share this because I want to discourage anyone in regards to, hey, I don't think you're saved. Or if you come up to me and you think, were you talking about me? I'm not talking about anybody here. But I do think that James is challenging us. God is challenging us through his word, kids especially. Just because you say you believe, James is saying, is it real? Because if it's real, it looks like something. And so I want to encourage parents, help your kids wrestle with this question. Find fruit where there's fruit and encourage them with it and encourage them to continue to be fruitful. Because the gospel will continue to bear fruit until we die or until Christ returns. But where there is no fruit and you're looking around, I want to encourage you, there's hope. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross for us. And I want to encourage you, if you don't believe in him and you're not fruitful and you have a faith that is dead, to repent and to trust in Jesus and ask for a faith that works or one that saves, because he's eager to give it. So genuine faith in Jesus is a fruitful faith. And we'll catch on to part two next Sunday. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we thank you for James and the personality and the gifting that you gave to him, for the ways in which he writes this letter, Lord, with his boldness and his just clarity of going after really important truths, issues, Lord, that we experience here today. Lord, I ask that you would make us a fruitful church, that our faith would be real, that we would be a church full of people who are eager to lay down our lives, deny ourselves, pick up a cross, follow Jesus, and practically serve those around us. Lord, that we wouldn't just say nice things to people, but Lord, we would say nice things and do nice things or do loving things because, Lord, we love the gospel and we've been changed by the gospel. And so, Lord, make us a fruitful church. May the fruit of the gospel just continue to grow in abundance in our lives. And may you be glorified by all that we say and we do together as a church. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.